I am excited that I get to be here with you for part number three of this series. So I want to start out with a disclaimer this morning. If you or someone you love has ever been hurt by a church, or you or someone you love has ever been around a Christian who has used Christian things as a hammer in your life, I just want to say I am sorry. I understand that. One of the very reasons why we even started Stuttgart Harvest Church and we started the church in Malvern is because there are so many people who have been hurt by, wounded by a church. There's just lots of folks who have been hurt. In fact, even for me, my biggest hurts in life have come at the hands of Christian people. And I know that I have also hurt people. I have made, from days as a youth minister, things would come to my mind and I'd be like, oh my goodness, I need to get a hold of that person and apologize to them from years ago. So I know I have hurt people. And I guess it's the human condition that we have a propensity to hurt the people around us. It is going to happen. And you're human, and so that means you have hurt people, and it means that you have also been hurt by people. And just because we know this, that it's going to happen, it doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. Because it does. It still hurts. And in the Bible Belt, there are so many churches. And every single one of those churches that I have ever been around, and I can only assume every single one of them, period, they have stepped on people's toes and hurt them. It's a fact. So what do we do? How do we respond? Because we know it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. I know that if you are here long enough, I know this for a fact. Somehow, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to step on your toes. I'm going to say something I shouldn't say. I'm going to say it in a way I shouldn't say it. And it's not that that's okay. I'm in the process of trying to grow and be better and better and better. I'm in that process. I'm on that journey. But let's be honest. We're human and we know we're going to hurt people that get close to us. And so if we could really be honest, if you might join me and not leave me hanging on this limb by myself, is it possible that you too are going to step on the toes of somebody, even in this church, and they, at some point, are going to step on yours? So often when that happens, when someone gets to stepping on our toes, then frequently we get to stepping. And what we do is we just step our way out, right? We just move on. And we look for another place where just hopefully they're not going to step on our toes. They're not going to hurt us. We're looking for somewhere that might be safe where our feelings aren't going to get hurt. Our toes aren't going to get stepped on. In fact, some of you, even this morning, you're kind of even wondering yourself to yourself, how did I even wind up back in a church? I left a long time ago. What happened that I'm here again? Some of you might be wondering that. Sometimes leaving a church, sometimes it's unavoidable. I mean, there are times when we've tried to stick it out, perhaps. We've tried to make it and stay. But sometimes there's just something that's so divisive. And there may be some kind of sickness in the leadership that just lingers, and sometimes we just have no option, we feel, other than we need to get out of that. We need to part ways. And we understand that. But what do we do when something is not about a sickness in the church as much as it is that we're just maybe having a struggle with a relationship with just a person. There's hurt feelings, or it's just a difficult relationship, or it's just the stress of living around imperfect people and broken people, one of which is me. What do we do then? What do we do when we find ourselves in that scenario? Now you see why it would be really awkward if it were just me and Vanessa today. Wow. So thank you. Thank you for being here. We can share the awkwardness. We can spread it out. But what do we do? What do we do when it's more about a difficult relationship? Do we pack our things and head out, or do we give up on this thing called church? Do we just decide, well, I'm just going to hang out with Jesus. Jesus and me. Me and Jesus. What do we do when people make being part of a church difficult? Well, this morning as we explore this conversation, and in fact, let me let you know, just in case you're wondering, this teaching was planned months ago. So if I have stepped on your toes recently, which it's possible, if I have, then just know this was planned months ago, and me stepping on your toes was not a predecessor to this teaching today. That just happened because I'm human. But as far as we can tell, the most troubled church, perhaps, in the first century was the church in, anybody have a guess? Corinth, the church in Corinth. Let me give you a short list. Is it still Nathan on the screen with it? Okay. Let me give you a short list of, oh, look at this adorable baby. Let me give you a short list of some of the problems that we had in the church of Corinth. There was division and jealousy. This church was very, very fractured. There was gluttony. I have no idea what that means. There was the poor were being mistreated inside of the church. The gatherings, when they would come together, were chaotic and they were self-serving. They were even suing each other in court. So they would show up and gather together and then go to the courts and sue each other. Wasn't a pretty sight. Some of the married couples were using sex as a weapon. There was sexual immorality that was prevalent in the church. Some were even within the church, people in the church were frequenting prostitutes. In one specific case that Paul lists in this, there was an adult male that was in an immoral relationship with his father's wife. I mean, just, I think we can safely say that the church in Corinth, they had a couple of problems. There was a couple of struggles going on in the church. And so here's what happens. So they got a letter. And I have a feeling that if Paul were around today, probably most of our churches around would be getting some kind of letter from Paul. Paul handles some business with the church in Corinth. And so we have to ask this question. How does he handle this business with this church? I mean, does he beat them up? Does he just kind of use words and attack them? Does he shame them and try to make them feel horrible about themselves? Try to make them feel guilty? Does he tell them, you just need to get out there and try harder and work harder and do better and be better? Did he threaten to excommunicate them from the kingdom of God? What is his path here? And the answer to all of these questions is absolutely no, he did none of these things. He doesn't jump into a boxing ring or an octagon and begin swinging. Here's what he says to them. I want to read this to you. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. He said, I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by the means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. I find this so interesting. He does not start by scolding them, even though we just read that big list of some of the troubles we're aware of. He doesn't start by scolding them. Instead, Paul reminds them of their connectedness to heaven. Now listen, based upon the list we just read, they weren't very heavenly, right? But Paul reminds them, oh, actually, church in Corinth, you actually are. Paul reminds them that they have already been made holy by not their work and not their effort. They have been made holy by Christ. But as we look at them, we just see the problems. We see the divisions. We don't see their holiness. We see the problems. We see the divisions. We see the factions they've created, the fractures in their church. And so they have, in their church, created a human mess, just like we have a tendency to do today. Here are some things that we see. They were divided by selfish sin. That's probably one of my biggest things for me. Selfish sin, it's whenever your devotion to yourself becomes sin, and that's not holiness. We see in this church they were divided by sexual sin. And that's when our devotion to everything we want and the way we want our life to be related to all things of morality, we're devoted to that, living the way we want to live, and that was not holiness. They were also divided. I find this so interesting, and I can easily get caught in this trap. They were divided by theology sin. And that's when our devotion to theology becomes sin. And that wasn't holiness. People were saying in the church in Corinth, oh, I follow Paul. And some others were saying, I follow Peter. I don't follow Paul. I follow Peter. Others were saying, no, I follow Apollos. That's who I listen to. That's who I follow, Apollos. And they had all of this theological fighting inside of this church. That's usually not what we say today. We usually don't have trouble saying, oh, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. Today, we kind of develop a doctrine and we say, this is my doctrine and this is right. And then, so our divisions look more like this: Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and Assembly of God and Reformed and Pentecostal and holiness and on and on and on. And some people say, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're a Calvinist. And that Calvinist might look and say, oh, I can't believe you're an Arminian. And today we say, I follow Wesley and I follow Calvin, I follow Piper and Sproul and MacArthur, I follow Arminius, Luther, Augustine, I follow Spurgeon, Pink, and Tozer. And if none of those make any sense to you, then I'll say, great! You're probably better off. Paul is saying, wait, wait. What is with all of this dividing, is what Paul is saying. Let me read you what he says here. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony. Now, harmony does not mean we have to agree upon everything. Harmony means we can come together, right? To live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household, here it's a little personal here, have told me about your quarrels. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter. And listen, I find this so interesting. Listen to what he says next as part of the divisions. He says, and some say, or I follow only Christ. And we would first be thinking, yes, that's right. But Paul is saying, no, you're still divided. You're being divided. And now this verse 13, listen to this. Has Christ been divided into factions? We're going to pause there for a moment. I'm going to come back to that. Has Christ been divided into factions? He goes on, was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He said, of course not. But I want to go back to this phrase, has Christ been divided into factions? Paul is giving us here, I love how, and I am not a Greek professor, but I love how in my studies, I love how those who are help us understand the pictures that these words create. And we look at that phrase as just a phrase, and it's a good phrase. But this word in the Greek language is creating what is called a word picture. So let me give you the picture that Paul is creating here. And they were most certainly picking it up because that was a big part of their language, these word pictures. Has Christ been divided? Now, Paul is saying, no, he has not been divided. He is saying the church is inseparable from Jesus. You cannot divide it. So here is the word picture that that phrase, has Christ been divided? So he with his words, he's creating this picture. When brothers and sisters come together in a church, the way the Corinthians were acting to be divided. And here's what the picture is. The picture is taking a butcher knife, taking a cleaver, and hacking away divisions of Christ's body, separating his body, pieces that ought not be separated, taking off an arm, right? Taking off a leg, taking off, well, we'll just take off from the elbow, right? And that's that picture that he's creating of they're coming together, and when they come together, then they go about the business of chopping body parts off of Christ's own body. And Paul is saying disunity in the Corinthian church, he's saying that is dismemberment of Christ, because Christ and his church are inseparable. The only way to separate things that are inseparable is to do it in a hideous way, right? A heinous way. And that's the picture that Paul is painting. Paul jumps back into this letter he writes. He jumps back into what we talked about last month. He says in chapter 3, verse 9, you are God's building. And soon after that, he says in verse 16, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So here's another word picture. So he went from body, the body of Christ, to now a word picture of a building, right? Which we talked about last month. So he's saying, but both in the body and the building, whichever word picture you choose, God dwells inside. So it is his body. It is his building. He goes on, he says, so don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you. That word doesn't make a whole lot of sense for us, that phrase, everything belongs to you. So understand it this way. Everything belongs together with you. He goes on. So he's saying the church and you are united together. You and the other people who are part of this church, you belong together. Because, he says, everything belongs to you, belongs together with you. Verse 23, and you belong to Christ. You belong together with Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Christ belongs together with God. Okay, so now let's work backwards. So Christ and God are one, inseparable, which means you and Christ, inseparable. You and the other parts, body of Christ, are inseparable. But here's our problem. The church, this side of heaven, is made up of broken people. Yet, healing. Broken yet healing. Sinful yet forgiven. Selfish yet sacrificed for. And so Paul is saying, yes, true. And that includes you, that includes me. Broken, sinful, selfish. And he's saying, so please, stop cutting body parts off. And Paul, in this whole course of his conversation with them, is giving us a remedy for these divisions and these factions, this strife between people there and every single local church that exists. And here it is. You have to change the way you think about that person and about those people. You have to change the way you think about them. Now, I love how Paul doesn't use this whole body on connectedness, this oneness of body with just this. He goes on now and he addresses this really tough part that we kind of graze through. I just want to mention this here because it's not our main topic today. So as he addresses their sexual immorality, he doesn't beat them up with God's law. He reminds them of what he has already just reminded them of, that their physical bodies are also members of the body of Jesus Christ. They are one in spirit with him. So listen to how he describes this. He says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? So now he's going from them and their interactions with each other to them and how they live their life, but you're still part of the body of Christ. Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? He says, never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. Paul is making sure that we understand that followers of Jesus are not just followers. They're not just part of a group. They're not part of just a gathering. They are part of Christ's body. And you're going to hear me say this over and over and over again this morning, because that's what Paul is saying over and over and over again. Christ's body, us, we're not detached from Christ as Christ is the head of this body. In fact, if you do try to sever that body and that head, the body doesn't have an existence without Christ the head. They are one. So Paul is giving us this idea that when we inflict an injury, when we wound another person in the church that's part of his body, when we sin against another part of the body, or if we go back to the morality statements, when we bring our sin that we're hanging on to and saying, God, don't touch this. This is mine. I'm going to live this way. You can have some other areas of my life, but this is mine. And we bring that rebellion, that sin into the church with us. Do you know at that point what happens? And Paul describes it. He says, now when you sin like this against the brothers and you wound their weak conscience, you are, he says, sinning against Christ. So in other words, when here and against anyone in here, when I wound anyone in here, I am not just beating down that person. I'm not just wounding that person, according to Paul. I'm beating down, wounding Christ. And Paul drives this same nail over and over and over again. We no longer belong to ourselves. We are His. We are a part of His body. And what we do to this body, we do to Him. And so Paul is encouraging them, we need a change of thinking. Changes in the way as we interact with His body. Because here's what's normal for me. If you have been around me when I'm frustrated, if you have been around me when I'm frustrated, do you know what's normal for Harley? It's normal for me to hurt you. That's Harley. That's the sinful side of Harley. That's what's normal. You say something to me, I just have a hard time not saying something back to you. Vanessa can come home sometimes and tell me about different challenges and things that she might face during her day. And I'm telling her everything she needs to say to go back... and say. She doesn't take notes, though, thankfully. She pays that note. She knows. She understands. That's me. I always have something to say back. It's natural to me. On the sinful side, it just comes pouring out. Vanessa will hold it in and ruminate on it. She'll say all those things. It'll just stay in here. I don't have that filter. It just comes out naturally. So for me, and the way I interact with other humans, that's the way I naturally drift if something else is not keeping me from drifting that direction. And here's the truth. It is messy. But Paul is being very clear. To wound part of his body is to wound Christ himself. Paul was raised as among the most devout Jews. And he had a very clear idea for himself and these other Jews who were Pharisees that the Messiah who was coming was going to be human. He had his ideas about what this Messiah would do and what that would look like and how he would interact until Paul came face to face with Jesus, the Messiah, risen Messiah, who had died and rose again, and Paul came face to face with him. After that moment, when Jesus rose from the dead, and we can read about this interaction that Paul had with Jesus in Acts chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, but Paul discovers something in that interaction that he has with Jesus. Paul discovers that all of the killing that Paul had been doing in killing followers of Jesus, and all the persecuting that Paul had been doing of persecuting followers of Jesus, all the torturing that Paul had been doing of torturing followers of Jesus, Paul discovers this, And it's by Christ's own words, his interaction. We talked a little bit about it last week. His interaction with Christ. Christ says this, Paul, you are persecuting me. And last week we said, to which Paul might say, wait a minute, Jesus, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting your followers. And Christ was clear. Jesus, he was persecuting Christ himself. Christ was being very clear that Christ is not separate from these people that have been following him. I find this extraordinary. Christ is leading us to understand that Christ is no longer on this side of the resurrection and this side of the ascension, on this side of the church being started. Christ is no longer an individual person, but Christ is having us understand him. My mind can't wrap my mind around it, but he's having us understand him as a corporate man, a collective body that includes many members, many people, many parts who are all followers of his. Christ and his church are inseparable. They are one. I know that we feel like that we can get close to Christ on our own. But the truth is, you can't get close to Christ on your own. According to Jesus and according to the New Testament writers, the Christian scriptures, Christ has a body. And part of knowing Christ and part of being close to Christ is to be close to his body. And that can't happen unless we are close to his body through a local church. And Paul is saying, this is the answer to strife inside the church. This is the answer to divisions in the church. This is the answer to problems between people. This is the answer when I step on your toes or when you step on mine. This is the answer. When we deal with, and by deal with, I mean live, rub elbows with, live around. When we deal with another person who's part of the church, we are not merely dealing with another human being. We're dealing with parts Christ as Christ. We're handling Christ. When we look into the eyes, when we look into the eyes of another Christ follower, we're not just looking at a person through their spirit. We're meeting the gaze of Christ. Wow. You see, the Christ followers in the town of Corinth have lost sight of this. And so because they lost sight of the fact that as they are interacting with another person, they're interacting with part of Jesus. As they look into the eyes of another person, they're gazing through their spirit into the eyes of Christ as part of his body. And because they lost sight of that, it became easy for them to fight. It's what we do naturally. It became easy for them to sin against each other because that comes so naturally. It became easy for them to bring their favorite sins with them and bring them into the church gathering because that comes so easy for us. It became easy for them to choose up theological sides because that's what we do. We choose sides and it becomes natural for us. It's easy for us. And Paul's solution is the same as his solution for every local church around us today. And our church is sinning against Christ himself because they are inseparable from him. I like how here Paul didn't say we are like his body. He's not using a metaphor in this moment. We're not like his body. Paul is saying we are his body. They are inseparable. In chapter 12, he says, "For as the body is one and has many parts, all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ." So he says, we are the body, but then he says, so also is Christ. He doesn't say, so also is the body of Christ. He says, so also is Christ. Now, these aren't my words. These are words that God's Spirit gave to Paul. So also is Christ. Christ is a body with many parts. And Christ is living today, and he's walking the earth today with a body. The church is Christ living and moving and walking this earth right now. Soon after the resurrection, Christ left this earth. For now, he'll be back. But he left this earth for now. But he's not gone. He's still living. He's still loving. He's still caring. He's still teaching. He's still maturing others. He's still growing others. He's still calling people to repentance. He's not physically here. But his body is here because Christ and his church are inseparable. And he's living and expressing himself through his many members. And so I think we can safely say that the church is the visible image of our invisible Lord. And taken quite literally, Paul is saying to this church in Corinth, the church in Corinth was Jesus Christ in the city of Corinth. Because Jesus inhabits a body. And we're it. We're the body of the ascended Lord. And when we, this local body of Christ followers, when we understand, it's going to impact the way that we interact with each other. So Paul's answer to the divisions and the strife and the struggles in this church, he was saying, remember, all of you together are Jesus Christ in this town. And then Paul says, so now, Corinth, Malvern, Stuttgart, now begin walking like it. That's how Paul saw the church. And that's how Jesus sees the church. That's how the Father sees the church. And that's how his Spirit is going to make it happen inside the church. We touch Christ through one another. We see Christ through more another. We hear Christ through one another. We know Christ more and more through one another. And all of that testifies to people around us, and it testifies to angels. We talked about that in small group. It testifies to even demons. That Jesus is alive and well. Jesus is alive enough to function as head over his own church, his own body. And all of that brings glory to God. And listen, I know many of us have lived a story where someone in the church has hurt us and wounded us. And I need you to know, me too. And that makes today's topic very difficult. But again, let me remind you, we're not talking about issues where there was an abuse of power. Today, we're talking about what do you do when someone in the church bothers you? What do you do when I, surely not Cole, what do you do when I bother you? What do you do? And Paul reminds us, we have to change our view. He says, please, please, no, don't leave. Don't step away. Don't cut them off. Don't sever yourself and don't sever them. No. Love God. Love others. Guess what happens? Everything else begins to fall in place. Change your view. See Jesus in them. And then love them. And be patient with them. And be kind to them. You know, it's in this very same letter that Paul writes one of the most famous passages for us. This very same letter where he reminds them that they are one. Don't sever, don't cut other people off from this body. Don't cut yourself off. And listen to how he reminds them to love them. Here's what he says. You will recognize this. Love is patient and love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses. Faith is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance because they're part of his body. You're part of his body if you're following Jesus. I'm part of his body. And the parts of his body are inseparable from Christ. And so that passage we just read, that's how we grow towards interacting with his body. So, his body, this side of heaven, it's made up of broken people. And Paul says, remember, those broken people who are part of Christ are part of his body. So, maybe you can join me and trying to a little bit more, loving them the way we love Jesus. Let's pray.